You know, as I've grown older, I realize I meet lots of people all over. I was just telling the girls in a leaders meeting that I have a bookkeeping teacher named Mr. Smith from when I was in high school, and he's Jewish. And he just keeps reaching out to me on Facebook and commenting on my biblical quotes and all this. You know, you just never know how much Jesus living in you and how many people can be affected by that. And you know, another thing that I thought about this week is that every single life is a sacred journey. And you know, as we read these Psalms and we hear these intimate moments that these men had with God, it's just such a privilege, isn't it? Isn't it a privilege to read their cry out to God and their need for God? But every life is a sacred journey. And so what I wanted to begin with is to let you know that this Psalm right here has great personal meaning to me. I'm just going to tell you a little story about my sacred journey. Once there was a little girl whose father was handsome, gifted, godless musician. He was a gifted, very handsome, gifted, godless musician, and whose mother was a sweet Christian woman working hard doubles in a factory to provide for her family. I obviously adored my father and thought my mom was boring and weak. I didn't want to be weak like her, so I became very stubborn and rebellious, and I thought I knew it all. I moved out at the age of 16, and I knew nothing, and I feared nothing. I was just really, really ornery. By 22, I was married and divorced and had made a mess of my life and many others. I moved across the country from New Jersey to California because I thought the people around me were losing it. They didn't seem to be winning at the game of life, and I wanted to win, and they seemed all confused to me. I didn't know anybody who was winning. I moved in with a guy in Ocean Beach, San Diego, and we lived in Ocean Beach together in that house. And every week or so, I can't remember exactly, our drug dealer, who was also our gardener, would go the length of the shore and work on everybody's grass and give them grass. Yeah, he was our drug dealer. He supplied for the whole beach community. And so as he was working on the yards and everything, he would bring drugs to all of us. This was the 70s, okay? All of us people that were living at the beach. Well, that drug dealer got saved. He went to the North Park Theater and heard Mike McIntosh preach the gospel. And so then he started doing our grass and preaching the gospel to all those kids that were living in Ocean Beach. And I was one of those kids. And so he was fresh out of the world. And he said, "I got an idea, guys." And we all looked up to him because he was our dealer. "Let's all get high on Easter Sunday and go to church." So we did. And Mike McIntosh preached the gospel that you can be saved from sin and that Jesus is real and alive, and my life was never the same. I saw normal people just like me praying and singing and crying out to God. I must have cried for the first 4 months I went to that church. I gave my life to Jesus and I just cried, and it was almost like God was cleansing me from all of the filth that had been a part of my life for so long, and I became a Christian. I went back to the place I lived in Ocean Beach, and I opened a Bible. Let me tell you this little bit of my sacred journey. When I was in New Jersey, I was a waitress. There was an old man named Jesse, and Jesse would come into the place where I worked every week and eat dinner, and he would talk to me about Jesus, and I didn't want nothing to do with it. Well, when I moved to California, Jesse made me a gift box. And in that gift box was just some sweet things, like a going-away gift box. And there was a Bible in there made out of dungarees, jeans. Yeah. So he was trying to reach to me, you know, this 20-year-old kid. And he put that Bible in that box. And so here I am. I'm in Ocean Beach. I'm living with a guy. I went to church, got saved, came home, and thought, now what do I do? So I went and found that little jean Bible. And I just opened up that Bible, and it opened up to Psalm 31, which was the absolute perfect psalm for me. The Bible I opened to, the psalm I opened to was 31, and I have never been the same since. It was the first time I read the Bible because I wanted to hear from God. I went to church as a little kid. I went to camps. I did all that. But it was the first time that I actually opened up the Bible and said, if you're real, God, speak to me. The Psalm 31 is a psalm of rescue. And boy, did I need rescuing really bad. It says, be to me a rock of strength. You will lead me and guide me. I commit my spirit into your hands. You know the trouble of my soul. I had made such a mess of my life. I commit my spirit into your hands. You know the trouble of my soul. You have set my feet in a very large place. Well, I moved to San Diego in January, and by June I was born again. And here I was in this very large place where I hardly knew anyone. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My life is spent with sorrow. My strength has failed because of my sin. I am a broken vessel. I'll never forget when the Lord, he was speaking directly to me. Me, if I've put your feet in a large place and you are broken, it's about time, me. About time you started listening. But I will say, you are my God. My times from now on, Lord, they're going to be in your hands. Deliver me. Make your face shine upon me. Save me. I'm tired of living in shame. I will call on you. You store up goodness for those who fear you. You hide them in the secret place from the conspiracy of men. You make them safe. I was cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard my voice when I cried to you. See how real that was for this 22-year-old brat? It was just me, totally me. Be strong and take courage and hope in the Lord. It reminds me of The Wizard of Oz when it goes from black and white to color. That's what happened to me. God saved me and gave me Psalm 31. And all of a sudden, everything went from black and white to color. I had hope. I had peace. I had hope. That's the biggest thing. I had made such a mess of my life and so many people's lives. And then all of a sudden, I felt like there was hope. John 14, 16 through 17 says, he will give you a helper, and he will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And that's what happened to me on that June day. He gave me a helper. I couldn't do it on my own. I was making too many terrible mistakes. But he gave me a helper who would be with me forever, the Spirit of truth. So Psalm 31 might just have been another psalm for you in our little study through Psalms, but for me, this was my life changer. This is where the Holy Spirit, the first time, really spoke to me. So in Psalm 31 is quoted by Jonah, Jeremiah quoted it 6 times, Paul quoted it, and Jesus quoted it. And the first thing I see, let's start reading, is number one, David had a plea for rescue, and that's exactly where I was at in Ocean Beach as well. I was tired of all the darkness. I wanted truth. So let's read 1 through 5. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me and rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. And for your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me, and you will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength, and into your hands I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord God of truth. So the first thing I see in these first 5 verses is that David just, he needs to be rescued. He was probably running from Saul, and he needed to be rescued. And he says, in your righteousness, deliver me. And I thought that was interesting because it seems like God's righteousness or justice would condemn me. You know, in your righteousness, deliver me. Martin Luther, a 16th century monk and seminary professor, was teaching through Psalms, how could God's righteousness deliver me? It could only condemn me to hell as righteous punishment for my sins. But then one night he was reading Romans 1:17. For in the gospel, Jesus, okay, the righteousness of God is revealed. He thought about it day and night until he understood the truth that the righteousness of God is that through his grace and sheer mercy, he justifies us all by faith. That's the righteousness of God. Jesus is the righteousness of God. And he said, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. And if you've never watched the movie Luther, it's a fantastic movie. We have it up at our cabin. It's an old, old movie, but it's a fantastic movie. I highly recommend it. He said, David said, for your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me and pull me out of the net that they have laid for me. Into your hand I commit my spirit, God of truth. And that's what happened to me in Ocean Beach. I was done. I was exhausted. The sin in my life had exhausted me. And I wanted to just give it. It's a wonder. I don't tell many people this, but I even walked out on a pier and I can't swim. And I was so exhausted from the filth that I lived in that I was ready to jump. And I can't swim. This is such a sick, crazy story. You might have heard it before. I'm standing on a pier in Ocean Beach, ready to jump. And some crazy drunk guy, you know Ocean Beach, right? comes walking out down the pier, comes up next to me, pulls his pants down and moons the beach and just starts laughing. Only in California would this happen. Anyway, I started laughing. This is crazy, but God made me laugh. And once I started laughing, I couldn't do it. I couldn't jump. Yeah, you always hear the real stuff when I'm up here, right? Oh, now let me see, I can't see. Into your hands I commit my spirit, God of truth. If we really believe, we will let go and trust that God has us wherever we are, and he will guide us through it. Amen? He knew me so well that he brought that goofy guy. And I'm a happy person, so if he got me laughing, he knew I would never jump. In the midst of his trouble, the psalmist reaffirms his trust in the God of truth. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And you know what? If you know Gary well, one of his favorite sayings, and I've heard this for 40 years, we're married 40 years this year, is, Meef, it is what it is. Yeah, I got that a lot from Gary. But you know what? It's not such a bad thing to get, because it really is what it is. And we are where we are, because God has us there. Amen? Amen. Yeah, so I love Gary's little saying. And then Malcolm Muldridge, I don't know if anybody knows who he is. I just found him, so I'm very excited about this guy. He says this, any happening in life is a parable whereby God speaks to us. The art of life is to get the message. Any parable in your life, it is what it is. Wherever he has you, you're there on purpose. And the art is to get the message. So David pleads for rescue. Number two, let's keep reading. David's confidence in God. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in thy loving kindness, because thou hast seen my affliction. Thou hast known the troubles of my soul. And thou hast not given me over into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large place. I love this. David is saying, I have confidence in you, God. I need to be rescued, but I have confidence in you. And he says, I will not regard vain idols. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And you know, anything can become an idol in our life. Even good things can become an idol in our life if they're taking the place of Jesus. If they're taking the place of us spending time in the Word with God. And Psalm 26:5 says, I hate the assembly of evildoers, but I will not sit with the wicked. So that's what David was basically saying. I hate those who regard vain idols, those ones that are carving idols out of wood and then bowing down and worshiping them. But I trust in the Lord. And here's something that I heard when I read this. David's surrender didn't produce misery. Isn't that how we think sometimes? When we're in a tough situation, we think, and we know that God wants us to just surrender and obey and wait. But if we think, oh my goodness, it's going to get really bad if I do that, you know? But David's surrender didn't produce misery. He said, I will rejoice and be glad in thy loving kindness. As he surrendered to God right where he was, he said, I will rejoice and be glad in thy loving kindness. He knew that God knew, and there was reassurance in that. He knew that God knew. He said, you have set my feet right where they are, and you know what's going on, Lord. So he confesses his confidence in God. Let's keep reading. Number three, now he begins to describe the depth of his trouble. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, and my soul and body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. Because of all my adversaries, I've become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. And I hear David here saying, I've done it, me. And help me. I'm done. I'm all done. I am like a broken vessel. And that's exactly where I was. I was doing really stupid things. And then waking up the next day and saying, oh my gosh, did I really do that? How disgusting will I allow myself to become? And that's what he said, my life is spent with sighing. My strength has failed me. I have become a reproach. And I thought, I wonder what people, this was when I was 22, I wonder what people are thinking about me. I didn't even realize I could stoop that low or become that wicked. And then he says, I'm like a dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. And the Lord at that time, at 22 years old, showed me that I could not do life without him, that life was too hard, and I was broken before the Lord. Does this encourage you when you read that David, right? King David, right? I mean, we always set them apart like they're so different than we are. But he was a broken man, just like me and you. Do you ever feel like that? In distress, grieving, sorrowful, your strength failing, your body failing, an embarrassment to Christ, forgotten or like a broken vessel? It's like David is riding a roller coaster. One minute God is all powerful and he has all this confidence in God, and next he can't see him through the difficulty in front of him. And isn't that like us? One minute we're, you know, it's so easy to stand up here and preach the word of God and tell you what God says and all the wonderful things in the word of God. But then, boy, when it starts hitting my life and when I start to suffer, then I start to have trouble as well. And you know what? As Christians, we will always be judged because we raise the banner of God's righteousness. You know, and Sandy McIntosh said to us pastors' wives years ago, she said, you preach the truth. Preach the truth. And pray that your life will line up with it. But we're still human. We're not perfect. But we will be judged if we raise up that banner. If we seek patience and humility, we're a hypocrite. If we eat too much, we're a glutton. If we seek justice, we're impatient. If we don't seek justice, then we're a fool. If we are prudent with our money, then we're stingy. If we make others happy with our money and give, then we lack restraint. Right? There's always something to judge yourself about. If we give ourselves to prayer, then we're vain. And you know what I've realized, ladies, and I've told you this before, just live for an audience of one. You know, have there been times in my life where I've been proud in my prayers? Yep. Have there been times in my life where I've been broken and humble in my prayers? Yep. But you know what? The only thing that matters is my relationship with Jesus. and that I be honest and real with him in whatever I'm doing. Live for an audience of one, and you'll avoid a lot of psychosis. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. I was a ragamuffin that moved into Gary's family. I was brand new saved when I married Gary. I told this story back east just last weekend. I remember Gary and I moved to New Jersey to plant a church. I was just off the streets, really rough. And he married me, and he was going to be a pastor. And I went to this one lady's house that was coming to our church, and she said, "You know, Meef, I've never really studied the book of Job, and I was wondering if you could help me understand the book of Job." And I go, "Hey, I've never read that either. Maybe we could do it together." I didn't know the book of Job. I didn't even know where to find it. But I was married to a man that wanted to preach the gospel, wanted to start a church. I could tell that in Gary's family, they had this standard that they lived by that was set by their wonderful mother, Alberta. And they had these kind of rules that they followed. Well, I was a ragamuffin street kid that didn't listen to anybody, moved out when I was 16. And so I was just kind of watching them as they were all interacting with each other and with all these really cool rules that I didn't know what they were. And I just didn't know what any of them were. I felt very vulnerable. I wanted them to accept me into their wonderful family, but I didn't know what any of these rules were. And so what I did was I just read the Bible. I just kept reading the Bible. I was so vulnerable. I was like, I need Jesus, or they're going to throw me out of this family. You know? So I just kept committing myself to reading the Bible. So in this portion, David describes the depth of his trouble. And he seems a little bit wishy-washy because he just said he had all this confidence in God, and then he starts saying all this, right? But what I love was that David was gut level. He was real. He wasn't phony. He wasn't trying to pretend that he was something he wasn't, right? Okay, number 4, David declares his trust, 14 through 18. "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God, and my times," I love that, "my times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me in your loving kindness. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt." So he goes back to his confidence again. After he declares all of his trouble, he goes back and declares his trust. "As for me, I trust in you, O Lord. My times are in your hand." And now after 41 years of loving Jesus and walking with him, that's such an incredible statement. My times have been definitely in his hands. There have been good times, there have been bad times. G. Campbell Morgan saw in the words "my times" in the entire psalm as an allusion to the season of the Christian experience. Morgan added the thought, "We need them all to complete out the year." And so there's different seasons as you walk with Jesus, as you grow up in Christ. G. Campbell Morgan says that autumn is verses 1 through 8, with its winds and gathering clouds, yet having sunlight and a golden fruitage, even though the breath of death is everywhere. He said that winter was in 9 through 13, and there was a chill and a lifeless, full of sobs and sighing. There was spring in verses 14 through 18, with its hope and expectation, its sweeping rains and bustering sun gleams. And then finally, in verses 19 through 24, it was summer, at last the bright and golden summer. So I just want to ask you right now, what season are you in? Life can get really hard. And I just want to say, summer is coming. If you feel that you're in a winter place with God, where you've lost your confidence, you've lost your trust, never give up. Summer is coming. God has not left you alone. And the greatest promise in the Bible, and this is what I give to most people when they lose someone they love, the absolute greatest promise in the Bible is that Jesus said, "Lo, I will be with you." even to the end of the age. So whatever season you're in, whether it's a winter or a spring or a summer or a fall, you remember that. I will be with you. He will be with you. No matter how stormy it gets, no matter how bad it gets. And I think that's the best verse for when you're suffering. And then finally, number five, David praises God in 19 through 24. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence. I love that line in your homework where it said, what's your favorite line? That was my favorite line. You hide them in the secret place of your presence. And I've had some really, really scary, hard things happen in my life as a Christian. And that's so true. It's so real. He can hide you in the secret place of his presence as you spend time with him. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you godly ones. I'm going to say that to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. I can still remember how I felt at the end of this Psalm 22. I'm going to love the Lord. I'm going to quit being stupid and falling for all of Satan's stupid tricks. I'm going to walk in truth. I'm going to seek truth. I'm going to follow Christ with every bit of my being. And now I look back and I wrote my homework. He's given me an inheritance that I could never, ever dreamed possible. I still feel it right now, how I felt at the end of that psalm. It's powerful. The Word of God is living and alive. If you don't know that, it is. And if you open up your Bible and ask him to speak to you, he will, no matter what your circumstances are. And at the end, my favorite part was, you will hide me in the secret place of your presence. I was such an idiot, 22-year-old goofball. And I just hid in the Word. That's what I feel like. I just hid in God's Word and just kept trusting his truth and asking him to help me. And I married a pastor. Ah, who would have ever dreamed that? Nobody, nobody. And so I wanted to leave with you. Moses, in Exodus 33:15, Moses said to the Lord, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. I don't want to go, Lord. If your presence doesn't go with us, then do not lead us up from here. And he said, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you. And so I just thought that was so sweet that Moses was saying, Lord, if you love me at all, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways. Teach me the Bible. Let me know your ways so that I may know you and know who you are. And 33:14, God says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Isn't that awesome? He will hide us in the secret place of his presence. And he promised Moses, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. So David, number one, he had a plea for rescue. And then David's confidence in God, number two. David describes his trouble, number three. David declares his trust, number four. And then finally, David praises God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Lord, I pray for my sisters here in this room. Jesus, become real to them. Speak to them. Minister to the deepest places of their soul where they need healing, where they need truth. And Father, we thank you for David. We thank you for the Psalms that are so personal and intimate and alive with your spirit. Help us, Father, to live for you and to put our trust in you and to be able to wait for you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.